is why we're here. God, one thing is for certain. We believe that you have the words of life and we have no place else to go. We've not come here for entertainment, nor friendship. God, we've not come here for the free food. God, we've come here so that you will change us. We have repented and we will continue to repent of our bad deeds, of our foolishness, the things that we did that we know were no good for us, especially the things that we did that we know you wouldn't approve of. God, please, just help us. We're ready for help, God. We're not ashamed anymore to just say, help us, please, God. May the journey of Paul and all the apostles transform our lives as we study. In Christ's name, amen. 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 Chapter 27 is a very, very strange chapter, guys. It's kind of like weird. All of a sudden, we've been like almost plodding through the rest of the book of Acts, and then we come to chapter 27, and some people, some quote-unquote scholars, they call it the shipwreck chapter. Paul gets on a boat, and crazy things ensue, just like every place he goes. But I want to tell you a funny story about how we can apply this beforehand. There's these five people, and they decide to go on a journey. And while they're on the journey, they get attacked. And there's these people throwing rocks at them from off the cliff. And one of them says, man, it's a good thing I played baseball when I was in high school. And he picks up a stick, pew, 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 and he starts hitting the rocks until they get out of that jam. Then they go a little further, and they get attacked again. Only this time, it's face to face. And the one guy, he goes into this karate stance, says, it's a good thing I took karate when I was in high school. And he Bruce Lees them all out. And as they keep walking, they get attacked again. This time they get captured. And in order for them to get set free, they have to walk on hot coals. And one says to the other, it's a good thing I danced when I was in high school. And she does this crazy pirouette thing. She dances across the hot coals and she gets to the other side. And they let him free. And they keep going. And that happens over and over again. And I think the picture of this is kind of weird. You're like, dude, what are you talking about? Listen, God had every day of your life planned before you even lived one of them. His sovereign hand of favor is upon you. And no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've gone through, God is going to use it, not only for his kingdom, but for your life. Before I became a Christian, I sang in a rock band. I kind of was a street fighter type of guy. I scrapped a lot. I didn't know if that was ever going to be useful to God. But when I started taking the martial arts, I realized I can use my abilities to fight to share the love with people who are also fighters. I didn't know that I was going to need to use the skills that I gained being in a band to run a sound system, to help a band get together. I never knew why I was going to have all these things happen in my life, but you can count on it. Whatever has happened in your life, good nor bad, God is going to use it if you surrender it to him. Now, with those really silly thoughts in mind, let's look at what happens to Paul. If you even go back to the 30th verse of chapter 26, when he said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with him. And when they had all gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.
If you guys remember, the Apostle Paul on trial for loving God, what a terrible thing, but for sharing his faith. And he appeals, it's as his right, if you guys remember, Caesarea Appelleta, which means I appeal to Caesar, and to Caesar you shall go, the governor tells him. You guys remember? Which is kind of crazy, because a few chapters ago, in prayer, God spoke to him and told him, listen, you need to go to Rome. Rome, Caesar, guess who's in Rome? Caesar. What a coinkydink. What a godowince. On his way to Rome, exactly where he was. Now, when you're on your way to where God wants you to be, it's usually smooth sailing, right, guys? What are you giggling about? If God's in it, surely. I mean, I heard that at a church one time. They told me that, listen, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you could take every mountain down and everything will be smooth sailing on your way to smooth. No? No. What happens in our brains, though, we go through this kind of weird thing. We rely back on our childhood. If you were a fan of horror movies, I, growing up, was absolutely not. They always freaked me out to no end. Thus, being a younger brother, my brother drugged me to see lots of them. I grew up and my brother made me watch Rosemary's Baby when I was 10. Made me watch The Exorcist when I was 12. Made me watch The Omen when I was 14. Ugh, I hate scary movies! They spook me out. They give me the chill bumps. But what happened was I always thought, because I watched these Hollywood movies, that here was God and here was the devil, and they were in this wrestling match. And the devil's winning. Ugh, now God's winning. And then the devil's winning. And then God's winning. But in the end, God will win. It's not the case. God's in control. God made the devil. The Bible says that he made even the wicked for the day of doom. That there's nothing that the enemy can do. God never shrugs. God's never surprised. God never looks and goes, didn't plan on that. He knows everything. And every trial that you're going through is filtered through the love of God. For you guys that have had cancer, Parkinson's disease, the death of a child, even a divorce of a relationship, even terrible choices from your past, God saw them, he allowed them, he's ready to use them. And that is a comforting thought, to know that all things are working together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. God has filtered everything. Amen? Chapter 27, verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, obviously that's where Rome is, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. Now, I don't know why, but there's something about a centurion in the Bible that has a very special place. If you can recall, remember the centurions that are listed in the Bible, they happen to be, most of them Italian as well, noblemen. The one centurion looked at the Lord and said, you don't even need to go to my house to heal my servant. Just say the word and it will be done. And the Lord Jesus said, I have not found such faith even in all Israel. Then another centurion looked up at when he was on the cross and said, surely this was the Son of God. Then another centurion delivered. All through Scripture, there's been something about centurions, men in charge, men who understand that to be in authority is to be subject to authority. And there's a lesson there learned for a young man. To be in authority is to be subject to authority. And God honors that with a good name. You guys understand what I'm saying? You didn't say yes. Thank you. So, verse 2, entering the ship of Adramantium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed in Sidon. And Julius treated Paul, Julius is the centurion, treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. So now I had this really cool plan, guys. I was going to put up on the board like a map and show you with little dots where the ship sailed and where it had this. Couldn't do it. Too late. Sorry. Ran out of time. Couldn't do it. Didn't have the experience. So just imagine with you, if you will. There's a ship and a map, and they're in Asia, and they have to sail to Rome. And first dot, they go like 3 days. Boom. And now they're in a harbor. Now, the problem with this first harbor they're in, there's no fun in this harbor. But there's some Christians. And Julius, the centurion, says, yo, dude, I know you're cool. I know you've been arrested for nothing. You go take care of your friends and come back. He always had medical issues with his eyes. They go let him take care of him, then he gets back. Right? We're all together? There's where we're at. Where did I leave off? When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days, we arrived with difficulty to Cnidus. The wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and the northwest, and winter there. If you're not with me, Paul says, listen, we should stay here. And the soldiers all looked around and go, we don't want to stay here. This is boring here. Let's go over to Crete. Because Crete's a lot of fun. He says, listen, he goes to the centurion Julius, if we sail from here, it ain't going to end good for us. But the owner of the ship said, what are you talking about? This is my ship. We know how to do it. And the captain's like, I can handle, I've handled any rough seas. We don't need to listen to this guy. Boy, they're setting themselves up. Verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind called Euroclydon. Wow. Isn't that a weird name? Why would he call it tempestuous when Euroclydon? You know what Euroclydon is, guys? What we call it here? El Niño. You know how we blame everything on El Niño? Like 10 years ago, everything was El Niño. Oh, all that water, that's El Niño. Now they blame everything on global warming, climate change. That's why we had a fire. You know why me and my wife have been fighting a lot lately? Global warming. That was just a joke. We're not really fighting. Things have been pretty good. So, when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used the cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. Now please, before we continue reading, I'm going to be reading a lot right from here. We're going to breeze through this. But understand this, everything that I read about this, because I really wanted to explain a lot of this stuff to you, and there's really no explanation. If you're a seafaring person here, you're like, man, that's pretty detailed. Everything that I've read said it's pretty amazing how detailed this guy was about how they sailed and what they sailed, because you'd have to really be an experienced seaman to get all these things that are going on here. So a skiff, guys, is what we would call a dinghy. It's like an escape boat. So he said what they did was, because they were going tossed to and fro, now this Euroclydon, man, so they pulled the skiff, the ship's on board the ship, and then they let the ropes down and they pulled them all around the ship. That's to keep the thing together so it don't break up with all the movement. You follow me? Like I said, it's detailed
And I don't even go take baths because I get seasick. So I'm reading to you like I know, but I don't know anything. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, in verse 18, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small tempest beat on us, and all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. So he says they threw all the tackle off. Anything that had anything to do except the undergirding of the ship, they threw it off. Now, why did they do that? Guys, when the water level is here, and the ship, let's say this is the ship, the more the ship has on it, the lower the ship rides. The more you lighten up the ship, the higher on the waves. And when you're going up and down on them waves, you got to lighten the ship. So he said the crew couldn't do it themselves. We had to help them start throwing stuff over. Now, what's interesting is he said we couldn't see the stars and the sun. Now, they didn't have GPS back then, did they, guys? So how did they know where they were going? How did they navigate? Thank you. So now they have no idea where they're at. Verse 21, but after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. Isn't that nice of him? And have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all, those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God, and it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. I told you not to leave. I told you not to. He says an angel appeared to him. And he said, listen, guys, we're going to get to where we got to get to. But you got to take heart. You with me? You got to get to where you got to get to. Now, when the 14th night had come, 14 days of this Euroclidean, guys, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land, and they took soundings. You guys know what it is to take soundings? They would take these ropes that had these rocks or these stones on them that had a number, and they'd throw the rock overboard, and they'd let it down, and when they felt it hit the ground, oh, we're 20 fathoms. Did you guys know about soundings? They have machines that do that now, Mikey? You know all this stuff he's talking about? You want to come up here and do this? Huh? They don't use those rocks anymore, right? So they took soundings, and they found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. You guys understand what he's saying here? He says they're moving, and they threw the rocks out to take the soundings like it's getting more shallow. You guys understand? Now, when you say shallow, we're not talking about, oh, we're going to hit this nice soft sand. There's rocks and stones and nasty stuff down there. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern. You know what they did after they dropped the four anchors from the stern? They prayed for the day to come. Hey, you know what my old man used to say? My father, he's in the army during the Vietnam War, and although he didn't see any action, he knew some guys that did. And he used to say, son, there's no atheists in foxholes. So they dropped the anchors and they prayed for a day to come. And the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow. So what happened is the crew, they're like, we're dead. We're all going to die. It's obvious. Let's leave. So they go to the prow of the ship. They let down the skiff, or what we would call the dinghy, the boat.
And they go, hey, yeah, we're just letting the anchors down. Don't worry about us. Don't pay no attention to us over here. You guys understand what's happening? I hope this is interesting to you. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. As the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from your from the head of any. So this Euroclidon hits him. And did anybody ever, show of hands, how many of you guys have ever been seasick?
No.
Okay, a few of you guys. What's the first thing you don't want to do when you're seasick?
Eat.
Eating, no good. Yeah. And when they had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Now, I love verse 35. I think it is amazing. I think there's a testimony there, and I think it's important. You're on this ship. Nobody's eaten in 14 days. Everybody has given up all hope. He says, listen, you need to nourish yourselves. Let's give thanks. I love seeing people in restaurants pray. Mm-hmm. I think it is one of the most socially suicidal things you can do. If you're ever in a restaurant and you pray in front of the waitress, in front of the waiter, in front of the people, from the perspective of where you are, you know you're making a spectacle of yourself. You know that people are looking at you going, look at the weirdo Christians. I love it. I think it's the greatest thing in the world. Every once in a while, I'll grab the waiters and go, man, let's pray with us for the food. And they're like, huh? I could imagine it. And I could be completely wrong, but I have this idea when he goes back in the kitchen and goes, you know what that guy just did? That guy just held my hand and prayed for me. But I've seen more opportunities to share the love of Christ with people. I've seen more tears flow from people's faces with a simple prayer. Let me tell you something. Prayer is a crazy thing. And in front of all these people, when they all look like they're about to die. Now we're going to find out there's about 270 some odd people on this ship right now. And he tells them all, listen. And it's funny. Where's the ship's captain? God bless you, bro. Where's the ship's owner? Because I know who's in charge right now. And it's the Christian. The guy with faith. He all of a sudden is in charge. And he gave thanks, verse 35, in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it and began to eat, they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, there were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. I've often been on a plane. I've often been in a situation where I meet somebody that knows me. Oh, bro, I'm really glad you're here. Like, Pastor Ryan's here, now everything's going to be fine. You know what I mean? Like, what if it's the captain's time to go? You know what I mean? I don't want to be on the plane when it's the captain's time to go. But the interesting aspect of this, there's 276 people. I wonder how many of those people got saved then and there. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Would you accept being on that boat for the salvation of some of those people? Hey, I got like 200 people that need salvation. And the only problem is their life's been pretty cake. So I have to kind of turn it upside down. You mind taking a ride with them? Oh, yeah, absolutely, man. I'll do is I'll sit in a car with them and I'll share the love. I got a captive audience. No. You're going to get into a really bad accident and you're going to be near close to death. But it's going to be you surviving this accident by the skin of your teeth that wins these people for Christ. Sounds like a great time, huh? And why is it far too often? It's God not rescuing us, but God allowing us to live through.
Why is it far too often our witness through the trials, not our witness around the trials? Why did David have to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Why couldn't he say, yea, God kept me away from the valley of the shadow of death? Make a commitment to yourself today. From now on, no matter where I am, I'm going to thank God for the food. And I'm going to be a bold witness. As a matter of fact, some of you guys say, well, we already do that. Then from now on, make a commitment that you're going to pray with one of the waiters. Do something crazy with your faith. I mean, when you think about it, I mean, what's the big deal? You're just praying for the food. What are they going to do? Throw you out at a restaurant? Oh, that would be amazing. You prayed out. Oh, love it. So why is it that that freaks some of us out? I'm serious. You can't tell me that some of you guys, when you're in a restaurant, either A, you don't pray, or B, when you pray, you're like, well, wait, I hope they don't bring more food, because that happens a lot. Because we have a big family, so there's like 8 or 10 of us at the table. It's like they bring like 6 of them. Like, are you going to pray? Because everybody wants to eat. You know, it's like prayer, you know. Some people pray before they take anything. I've been at dinner one time, and me and my wife, for years and years, we pray at the main course. So we eat the bread, we eat the appetizers, and then when the main course gets in, we okay, let's pray. I've been in with people who go, are you going to eat that before you pray? Right, you got to pray for all of it. You know, before you said that, you're the guys I was thinking about. Bill and Patrice are pre-eat prayer people. When we go out to eat with them, me and my wife know. Remember they pray before they eat. Right, I forgot. Yeah, I guess. You don't offend nobody, right? You sit there eating. You ever eat with somebody who's so bold? You eat before you pray? And you're going to put it back after you take a bite? That's Bill! Bill will do that to you. No, he prayed. That's true. There's other stories where he prayed after. Well, let me ask you a question, honestly. Come on, honestly. How freaking watered down do we have to water this thing down for our lives that we're really worried about praying for our food at a restaurant, at the restaurant of our choice? God has been so good to us. He's been so good to us. Come on. I am such a brat. This guy is in the middle of a ship ready to die. He calls 276 people. He tells them they got to eat, and he breaks bread and gives thanks. And here, I'm like sweating. Wait a second. Do I have to pray next time I get into a restaurant? Next time I go to with Chris before I eat my steak, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask one of the waiters not to interrupt the prayer. Yeah, I know. And I'm the only one, right? You guys are all here, and you're like, oh, you're so non-spiritual. Verse 39, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let the anchors and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. So what happens is they're sitting out there in the sea and the thing's still going back and forth. And they're like, listen, we got to run this. There's a shore there. If any chance of living, because it's been dark now. Who knows what Euroclydon is? I don't even know. But apparently, it's been dark for the better part of a month now. So here's what we got to do. Cut the anchors. Boom. They cut the anchors. They lift the mainsail, which blows them toward the shore. We're going to try to run the ship aground. We could jump off and swim to shore. It's better than going back out there, because who knows when this thing's going to end. And we don't have any tack. Everything's gone. And they already threw we don't even have food left. They threw the wheat into the sea also. Now, just so you know, some theory is that this was a food ship. Now, what the king would do, he would have literally, they would be buying food. A lot of the food came from Egypt. They would go to Egypt, they load the ship up, and then they'd sail it back, and that's where Rome, because
everything came from back then, guys, there was no grocery stores. You know what I'm saying? Couldn't go to Publix. Where was I? 4:40. And they let the anchors go, left them to sea. Meanwhile, loosening the rudder ropes, they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. So the ship gets into the ground, boom, and watch what's happening to the other side of it. Think about the ship on its side, boom, 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 boom. One side of the ship is breaking up. Do any of you guys that go fishing or anything, are you grasping this more than me? Because I'm just not a fisher. I mean, this stuff happens, huh? Mm-hmm. Not good. Not good. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Now, why would they want to kill the prisoners? Now, there's 276 people. There's only a guess on how many of them were prisoners. Some would say half a dozen to 10. And why would you want to kill a prisoner? Here's why. Because each prisoner had assigned to him a soldier. And the soldier knew if you lose your prisoner, what was due that prisoner, that's what's going to happen to you. So better kill them than it happened to me. What's going to happen to them? You guys with me? Now, this also, in case you guys didn't know, was the advent of surfboards. What are you laughing at? See? Oh, yeah, look, see? Some on boards, some on parts of the ship, and they went to shore. I told you didn't come here for the entertainment. Now, when they escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome. You guys see why I told you that story from the beginning? In case you thought I was telling you that story, it's just the craziest thing. Every step along the way, when it looks like they're going to die, something else happens. Oh, it's a good thing that Paul knew about this. Oh, it's a good thing. I mean, who wrote this? Anybody remember who wrote what we're reading right now? Luke, the doctor. The doctor Luke was he was also famous in scripture for details. He wrote everything down. He was a master at shorthand. I mean, who writes this kind of detail? And why is all this in the Bible anyway? Maybe just to explain to you, if you're here and your life feels like this chapter, it's okay. God's got you. And it might be in the middle of Euroclydon. It might be at Malta. It might be one of the soldiers at the end cutting the skiffs. Maybe you just threw the anchors. Maybe you just told them up forward, hey, we're just going to let the anchors down. Don't worry. Who knows where you're at? God's got you. Now, for some of you guys, it's like, yeah, that's really obvious to see. No, it's not obvious for some of us. And some of you guys really need to see that God's got you. I mean, I'm looking at you guys, at your faces, and I know some of your situations, and I know some of your stories. I think about, we pray for Lizzie today. Anybody suffering with a sickness they don't even know what it is yet? In and out of the hospital, you can't take care of your kids, you don't need help. She just wants it. Isn't it a little bit comforting to know? Tracy, God's got this. Tell your brother-in-law. God's got this. None of this stuff is a surprise to God. It's all been filtered. Well, some of you guys, that things might be going just hunky-dory right now, and you're like, well, that's obvious. No, it's really nice to know God's got something. Are you sure? No. I'm positive. How do you know? Because I've been there a few times. I've been in the midst of a Euroclydon, and the sky was dark, and I had no idea where I was, and I was panic-stricken. And God says, I got you, man. I got you. Are you sure? Because I heard that when you love God, everything works out just fine. In the end, Okay, we were on the island of Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Listen to me. Five words. You gotta be kidding me! Are you really serious? Paul, why don't you just relax, okay? No, Paul's gotta be busy. Let me get some sticks. Thanks, hey, these natives. It's a good thing they're not eating us right now, right? Because who knows what island they wound up in. It's not like now. Now it's like every island's inhabited. They haven't been to this island. They don't know what this island is. They don't know where they are. He's gathering sticks. Hey, thanks so much. All of a sudden, as he's putting the sticks on the fire, a viper comes out and bends. You gotta be kidding me! You guys ever see Tommy Boy? Remember at the end of Tommy Boy when he sits on the bench and it breaks and he just goes up and he goes, didn't need that today. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. You know what that's called, guys? Karma. Karma, see? But he shook off the creature in the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Went from a murderer to a god in who knows how long. Now, in case you don't know about snakes, I happen to know just a little bit about them. And the vipers that come from the island of Malta are... Well, all vipers are venomous, but their venom has a very specific purpose. What happens when you get bit, it's what's called a neurotoxic venom, and it attacks your nervous system. But on the way to attacking your nervous system, wherever you get bit, it swells to like 8-10 times. Now, people that have been bit by this type of venom, the snakes that come off of Island Malta, they literally have to make cuts. Imagine my arm was like 3 times bigger than it is. I know that it's hard, but... But when it swells up like that, they literally have to make cuts in it because otherwise the skin literally splits. Like, you ever boil a hot dog? I'm telling you, look it up on the internet, snake bites, viper snake bites. You'll only do it once. It's really disgusting. So they see this viper attach itself to his hand. He shakes it off in the fire. And they're like, oh, God got you. That's instant karma's going to get you. That's what happened. And they're sitting there watching him for a while. Is he going to? Now you say to yourself, does that ever happen in real life? It happens every day right here. You guys come here. I'm the greatest thing in the world in month number 1 and 2. By month number 3 and 4, you're sure I'm the devil. By year 6 or 7... we've been broken up and divorced 18 times. You've left the church 5 times. You have a voodoo doll with my name on it. And isn't that how it works in the world? One day they're absolutely sure. I've had the incredible opportunity and the amazing fortune of having done a lot of people's funerals in this church here that are in the world. And I say fortune because what happens is I just live my life, you know. I'm not, you know, kind of so obnoxious about my faith that I scare people away, but I live my life. And the people, they know I'm a Christian. And when they have some tragedy in their life, the same people who can't stand me because of my faith are a Christian. Can we do, do you guys do services at your church? Absolutely. What do you charge? We would never charge you, brother. Never. This is how the world works. One day, you're a god. The next day, you're a murderer. But in the end, if they see God in you and could reach God through you, that's why God allows us to get bit by vipers every once in a while. You know what I mean? In the region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. Now remember that Luke is a doctor, so he's being very detailed. Paul went into him, prayed, and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when he was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship. Now, they had to winter there, so winter's same as them. 3 months was their seasons. We sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which we had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. After 1 day of the south wind blew, for the next day we came to Putulio, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appoli Forum, the three inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. So he had liberty, but because he was still under Roman capture or prosecution, he still had to have a soldier assigned to him. But I want you to know something, and let me skip ahead to this because it's not going to explain this. 3 years from now, he gets his head cut off by Nero. It's said that he's set free soon hereafter, that he does wind up appearing before Caesar. Caesar sets him free, and then he's rearrested and has his head cut off in 3 years. Now, he's there. Continue. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." He explains to them the story. He says, "Listen, I'm not here to complain against Israel. I love my Jewish brothers and sisters. I'm a Jew, but I am here because of the love I have for the completion of our faith." Now, this is really, really important. Watch the next line, and then I'm going to come back to this thought. "Then they said to him, 'We neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we do desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere.'" Please. They say, "Listen, we don't know who you are, Paul. We didn't hear anything about you. But these Christians we've heard about. And we heard very negative things. Can you explain to us what it is?" Because here's what happens, guys. A religion or a faith should have no cap. It should be an open bottle, always ready to pour out and always ready to be poured into. Meaning this. If you are a Christian here, and some of you guys went to a church, say you grew up in a Catholic church. Say you grew up in some other Protestant church. Say you grew up in a Presbyterian or charismatic church. The bottle should always be open. You got something you could add? I'm always interested. You got something you need? Let me pour out. I go to Calvary Chapel. I got saved at Calvary Chapel. I grew up at a Calvary Chapel. It's not the only church I've ever been to. And many churches I've been to, I said, "Man, I like that. I like that. I see that in the Bible, and I'm going to do that." My pastor, one of the things he taught me, he said to me one time, "Ryan, don't ever get caught up in style." People's style of ministry is not the end all and be all. The Bible is the end all and be all. There's a very famous church movement. I don't remember his name, and it's good. He wrote on this blog site this crazy thing. He wrote, "God is bigger than the Bible." And boy, as soon as he said that, I was like, pff, pff. Boy, I didn't like the way that tasted one bit. Let me read this again. God is bigger than the Bible. No. That's a terrible thing to say. That's your statement? That immediately belittles the Bible, plus contradicts the Bible. Sorry, that's one of the bones I'm spitting out. These people wanted to come to Paul. Tell me more. As a Jew, you are waiting for something. Now, if you're a Jew and you put that cap on, let's say you're a Hasidic Jew, let's say you're an Orthodox Jew, you put that cap on. You feel as though there's nothing else that can be added. Now, what if I can take your writing and explain to you why what you believe and how you believe is wrong and show you with your own writings how to improve that relationship? Wouldn't you say, I'm in? Now, isn't that why you guys come here? Some of you guys are Christians here, and you go, dude, you've been walking with the Lord for over 20 years. Tell me something I don't know. Teach me something about the Bible. Add something to my bottle until I'm overflowing and ready to give out to others. And I'm telling you this. Some of you guys are missing the Holy Spirit. Tonight at 7 o'clock, we're going to come here, and we're going to call on the Holy Spirit to baptize us. Some of you guys need a baptism of the Spirit. Now, you might say, hey, do I need to come there to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. But I'll tell you this, got a bunch of Spirit-filled people here waiting to pray for you, and that's rare. You want to add some stuff to it. I'm telling you, man, don't. I heard a guy one time say this thing, and this changed my life. He said, people that all they do is read the Bible, they become stuffy and legalistic. People that all they do is pray, they become weird. You have to add both of those two together in your life. You have to add the proper mixture of reading the Bible with praying. So that when you pray the Bible. And when you read with the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I remember hearing that for the first time. I like that. I remember the first time I heard, it was a guy named Warren Wiersbe. He has the most amazing books. He said, Ryan, you have to... No, he never said, Ryan, I read his book. That was really weird. He said, Ryan, read my book. So I read his book. And his book said, you have to pray as if everything depends on God, and you have to work as if everything depends on you. I said, oh, I like that. I applied that. Always have that cap open. You with me? Here's where we finish up. So when they appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and shall not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. You can close your Bible if you want, but listen, last thought. He says to them, Isaiah chapter 53, to unto us a child is born, to unto us a son is given, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He says to them, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why are you so far away from helping me? Many bulls have surrounded me, the strong bulls of Bashan. He says to them in Micah, in Bethlehem he shall be born. The branch. And he goes through scripture one by one. He goes through the law, the prophets. He says to them, here it is. Here it is.
I grew up kind of a semi-generic Catholic. I believed I was Catholic. And like most good Catholics, I never went to church. I remember the first time I went to what's called a spirit-filled Catholic church. It was St. Isidro up the block. I went there and I was like, oh man, this is cool. I'm missing something. I've been missing something my whole life. And then somebody invited me to Calvary Chapel. I went to Calvary Chapel and I was like, oh my goodness, this is what I've been missing. And then somebody invited me one time to a charismatic church, Brooklyn Tabernacle. And I went in that church and I was like, always willing to learn. Never, ever, ever did I shut my ears and shut my eyes to exactly what was going on. I always believed there was more to be added to my faith because I was not finished yet. You have to be there. You have to be there. I do not have everything you need. There are other pastors, and they teach so different than me, and they speak so differently. Some softer, some louder, some just as... Man, receive from whoever. Receive from whoever. Ryan, are you saying we should go to another church? Well, listen, if you've made this your home church, welcome. Praise God. But get fed. If all you're doing is coming to church every week, dropping your money in the box, then please find a place that you can get some energy to do something for the Lord. The idea as a pastor is for me to tell you, serve God. My job, according to the Bible, is to encourage the saints for the work of ministry. If you're not serving in a children's ministry, serve. If you're not going to the convalescent home, serve. If you're not meeting with the ladies, get out there. If you're not meeting with the brothers, get out and do it. Now, some of you guys might say, did I just hear you say that he was 2 years there? Yeah. Paul was arrested and kept for 2 years. How many years is that all together that he was arrested for just believing in God? A lot. But you know what happened during those 2 years, guys? The book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, the book of Philemon. He wrote all those things. He wrote parts of the Bible while he was in that house for 2 years. Yeah, I don't know if I want to sign up for that, though, because I don't want to be in the belly of a whale. Well, we finished the book of Acts. We were going to start the book of Romans next week. You know, some churches have studied the book of Romans for 15 years. I don't know how we're going to get through it in 16 chapters, but we'll get through it together, right? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for your word. Please bless the brothers and sisters to be energized to, and I pray over them, even as we studied in the book of Acts, that they would be Bereans who would search the scripture daily to find out if the things that I'm saying are so. God, lead and guide by the power of your spirit. Protect us, Lord. And I pray that if anybody here does not know you, God, that today they would be convinced that the journey that they're on is ordained by your sovereign hand. Bless them to receive your spirit. Bless them to receive your salvation. Bless them to know your son. We love you and we thank you. And these things we do pray for the glory of the kingdom of our God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen.